Good morning. It is a real joy to be in the house of God this morning and just to be with God's people and to see some old faces and some new faces and to share with you the Word of God. It's just a great privilege. I don't take it for granted. Pastor Stuart and I have probably been friends for 30 years. Probably longer than Phoebe's been on the planet. And, you know, Charles, Ho Ping, and, you know, all the old faces. They've just stood the journey. Fantastic for that. And hello to all my Pakistani friends. Yeah, Pema Lenge. See you later. I try. And so it is wonderful. So let's get into the Word of God. I am at a stage where I need to acknowledge I have a fault in that I'm very vain and that I don't like wearing glasses. Don't like it because it makes me feel old, and I actually need I need glasses for long distance and I need glasses for short distance, but I'm still so vain. So now if I get the computer big enough, I'll be okay. That's the thought. I was saying to my wife the other day, honey, you look as beautiful as the day I married you. Then I put my glasses on. Boy, has she changed. She slapped me bad. But I like it. Yeah, I like it. So. But I might even have to wear these anyway. And these are what you call bifocals. And it's just not good. For the first time you do bifocals, you're sort of like, ooh, there's a foot. And it's so far over. Very disorienting. You will find out. Anyway, I'll try not to move around. So I've got a slide to come up there on your screen. Thank you for our AV people. I want to talk about the whole idea of following Jesus. Follow me, Jesus said to the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So let's just pray. Lord, we do fully acknowledge, Lord, that without you we are big fat zeros. We can do nothing, Lord, except that, Lord, you chose us. And Lord, you want us to be fruitful, grafted into that life, the vine, that, Lord, we'd produce fruit, Lord, for the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. So, Lord, in all my mistakes and humanness, may you be seen. May you speak to every one of us today. May you give us a word for 2021 that will help us to refocus, to recalibrate, Lord, and to reset closer to your call on every one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. So, you know, the story of resurrection and Easter, if it says anything, the next slide, thank you, it tells us that Jesus is always with us. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of the ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in it rests the bodies of the English nobles and notables. Muhammad's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones it contains. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is still visited and revered, for it is the honored resting place of many outstanding Americans. The garden tomb of Jesus is probably visited more than any other tomb in the world, and it's famous because it's empty. My text today, next slide, thank you, is from John chapter 21. And it is a wonderful passage, John 21. I'm going to pick it up from verse 13. Then Jesus served them bread and fish. And this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You would have heard this text many times, I'm sure. "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. It's interesting that our God is the God who will ask you three times. Not once, not twice, but he can ask you three times, do you love me? A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked him a question that third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And I tell you the truth, that when you are young, oh dear, you're able to do as you like, young people. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, and I know age is relative, you look at the amazingly young Ho Ping. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to let him to know what kind of death he would glorify God in. And then Jesus told him, follow me. Turn to your neighbor and say, follow him. Peter turned around and he saw the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who leaned over to Jesus during the supper, and he asked him, Lord, who will betray you? And Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? And Jesus replied, I want you to remain alive until I return. What is that to you? But as for you, you must follow me. And this is a very well-known passage, and many of us have heard it many times. But by God's grace today, I'll just bring out maybe a few emphases that you've not yet seen before. Here is a resurrection message first unpacked to Peter 2,000 years ago. And now I want to present it to you this morning as the best life hack to change your tomorrow. This is better than any app you can download to your iPhone, your Samsung. So the next slide, thank you. So who are you? Jesus asked Peter three times, Simon, son of John. Simon Barjoma. The text responds with Peter answering three times. Do you get the juxtaposition? Simon, Peter answers. Simon, Peter answers. Simon, Peter answers. So for many times, preachers have focused strongly on the answer, but they overlook Jesus' question. You see, Simon is Peter's old name. Jesus gave him a new name in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He asked the disciples, who do you think that I am? And they all had all sorts of opinions, all sorts of options. But it was Simon who said, Jesus, you are the chosen one of God. You are the Son of the living God. Let me read the text to you. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. You get Simon, son of John, old name. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has done this. And now I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you hear the name change? Do you hear what happens when you get a revelation who God is? When you get an understanding from God in heaven, not from flesh and blood, not from the magazine, not from Facebook, but when God speaks to you from heaven and shows you who Jesus is, you get a name change. The book of Revelation says each of us will be given, if we overcome, a new name. That new name. And so as you're in this conversation, we find that Jesus reaching out to Peter is reminding him the old Simon, shifting sands, the one who I said prophetically will be the rock, is actually, where are you at? Why are you on the beach having these fish. And so it says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now think about it. God came in the flesh, became the horror of the worst nightmares, died upon a cross, and now he lives in a brand new body. He's now the King of life, the Lord of life, and the Lord, and he asks this. We sang the songs this morning. Do you love me? Jesus is desiring our love. He seeks it. He died for it, and he lives for it. That, to me, I just can never understand. Why the creator of the universe wants you, wants me. But he does. He loves you. Not in some sort of a wishy-washy sense. He doesn't want to put you in his aquarium like some prize goldfish. There's something about you that he wants to spend time with. He desires that intimacy. He wants to enjoy your company. And like a good father, he wants to gather you to him, that you would enjoy each other's company and love. He's desiring our love. And we will never find your value, our true worth, our deep commitment to love yourself until you've learned to love him first, supremely, in priority, to let him love you in return. This is how it starts. As we learn to love God, we discover that God loves us. And when we then discover that, then we are able to love others. Otherwise, it's the angry, aggressive, competitive, claw, try and develop, compete with everything because I demand and seek your attention, your significant, my significance through relationships, etc. So, all of our identity is wrapped up in that question, do you love me? It's not selfish. The more we love God, the more we'll discover how much he loves us. Karl Barth was one of the great theologians of the 20th century. And students still go to university and try and study Barth. And he was once asked at the end of one of his great talks, you know, what's the biggest thing that you've learned in all your theology and all your study over all the years? And Mr. Barth leant over and says, Jesus loves me so, for the Bible tells me so. God loves you. Would that really change your life if you had a revelation, a touch today to know how much he loves you? He does, you know. Ephesians 3 says, it's wider than what you can believe. It's taller than what you can believe. It's deeper than what you can believe. And he prays that you would have the power to know that which is unknowable, which is how big his love is for you. Why don't you just say, that's a good idea. That's a really good idea. Next slide. Also, it addresses the issue of what are you doing? See, there's the old life. Peter's gone fishing. He was a fisherman when he first met Jesus, and he was challenged to leave the nets to follow Jesus. You remember back there, he was fishing, and he comes alongside. He has this encounter on the boat. Says, depart from me, Jesus, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus challenges Peter to follow him. And instead of catching fish, to become a catcher of people. Life is about others. Jesus wants Peter to give up fish to look after sheep. They smell both pretty bad. But these sheep are his sheep. They belong to God. The secret of life is to invest yourself into something beyond your own happiness. That's worth an amen. The secret of life is to invest your life beyond your life, to give it away to others. And in doing so, it's counterintuitive, but he loses his life for my sake. Jesus says, you're going to get more life back. It's the way it works. We need to do something bigger than me, I, us. We need to shift from that self-destructive focus from self onto the others around us. Jim Carrey, who's done a few funny movies over the years. I don't like him as a person. I think he's a bit crude and rude. But anyway, it's me being a judgmental Christian, I suppose. But he just tweeted this week. He says, I hope that everybody becomes multi-millionaires like I am, because then you'll know it's not the answer. You can have all the cars, all the relationships, everything you want, but it's not the answer. Now, we know that, don't we? If you've been around a little while, you know, getting your new iPhone is not going to make you happier for more than about the next bill. It's true. Many years ago, Hans-Jürgen Heinzick was a psychologist born in Germany. He spent his professional career in Great Britain. He's remembered for his work on intelligence and personality, and he worked on a range of particular areas. Widely respected key psychologist, author, and he said this at the end of his time after many years of practicing clinical psychology, that if someone came to him struggling with life and all that was happening to them, the best thing they could do is to get out of their house, shut the door, walk across the street, and invest their lives into helping someone worse off than what they were. Wow. So there's more to emotional health than helping someone else than helping yourself. God helps those who help themselves. No, that's not true. God helps those who help others, is the truth. So it answers the question of what are you doing? The first one is about questioning your worth. The second one's about doubting your purpose. Next slide, thank you. Where are you going? Jesus says to Peter after this conversation, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? And then feed my sheep again. Of course, there's the Greeks going on at the same time. Jesus, do you agape me? Do you glue to me with affection and commitment that's unbreakable? And Peter answers, no, I friend you. And Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you stick to me like glue, never to leave for whatever it is? Do you love me with a commitment that will never fade? This is in the context of his failure, of course. And he says, no, I friend you. And then Jesus says, well, Peter, do you friend me? And that's the moment that Peter's greed in his heart. And he says, Lord, you know that I friend you. So where are you going? So then, after that moment, Jesus then says to Peter, oh, by the way, Peter, when you're young, you can do what you like. When you're old, you're going to have to go where you don't want. Others will lead you to where you don't want to go. And what was Peter's response to that? Well, there's John. See John over there? What's he doing? Okay. What about John? It's amazing how we excuse. Listen to me now. Lean in. It's amazing how we excuse ourselves from following Jesus by comparing ourselves with everybody around us. What about the pastor? What about my wife? What about my husband? What about everybody else? Because this is the way it works, guys. We actually think like this. Is it safe? There's a step there. We think like this. I'm perfect. Anybody who's more committed to me, more committed than me, doing more, they're actually a bit weird. They're strange. They're super spiritual. They're off on a limb. But of course, I'm better than this other person over here because, you know, I'm much more committed than they are. I am at the perfect standard of what God's called me to do. Corinthians says that he who compares himself to someone else is unwise. What about John? It's amazing how we use comparisons to excuse ourselves from action, from feeling significance and security, and sadly, we disqualify ourselves from God's purpose on our life because we make the comparison. I'm too fat. I'm too
skinny. I'm too old. Well, I'm too young. I'm too white. I'm too black. I'm too something or other, rather than obey him. So everybody here today, you have potential to take this moment and turn it into momentum. You can take this moment in God's house, under God's word, say yes to God, say yes to his commission to say, let me ask you, do you love him? Oh, three people do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know you're all very shy. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you feel the third time it begins to grip a bit, doesn't it? You know, I know if my wife says, do you love me? You know, saying, look, I'll get you the marriage certificate. It's in the filing cabinet somewhere. You know, it's probably not a good answer. But Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then follow me. And, you know, Jesus didn't say, follow me to success. Follow me to easy. He said, follow me because it will take you to a place you don't want to go. It will take you to things that you don't want to do. It will take you to things that may test you and trial you in ways that you want. It's amazing how we use these comparisons to excuse ourselves from action and to disqualify us from our destiny. When we get to heaven, it's my belief that God will probably ask us two questions. First question is, what did you do with my son? That's what the father will ask you. What did you do with Jesus? Well, there's a right answer for that. You better get that one right. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. The wrong answer is, no, I'm good enough and he didn't need to die for me because I was good enough. Bad answer. Really bad answer. What did you do with Jesus? Second question is, what did you do with the plan I had for your life? Did you follow it? Did you stir it up? Did you water it? Did you obey? We just prayed for these dear, beautiful children out here, didn't we? That there's a destiny on their life. Who believes that? Who knows that's the truth, isn't it? Before the very foundation of the world, God has planned that for us to be works, masterpieces, works of his doing, to do his works upon the earth. It's an amazing thing. So the next slide, thank you. So we have the advantage of history sitting here 2,000 years later. We know that Simon Peter is going to have an amazing life. He will preach in a few weeks to multitudes and thousands will get saved and brought into the kingdom of God. We know that, don't we? We know that people come to believe in Jesus, that Peter raised people from the dead, that he traveled the known world, that he planted churches, that he established much of the foundations of the early church. Today, paintings, sculptures, libraries, schools, museums all around the world celebrate Peter. Even today, millions of people revere and honor his contribution. We know his destiny because we can look back through the revision mirror of history. The history of this man, and yet was held in the balance of a poor excuse. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you know that's the church service, don't you? That's the place of intimacy and worship. Do you know follow me then is walking out, walking that out after the church service? It's in that setting. And here's all this destiny in the balance with the question, what about John? What about others? Him, her, my parents, my partner, my friends, my wife, my husband. And Jesus will say the same thing to you as he said to Peter. Forget about them. Forget about John, but what about you? You must follow me. You get it? Forget about others. Jesus will look you in the eyes and believe you when you say you love him and say, you must follow me. Jesus did ask people to believe in him, but more frequently, he asked people to follow him. Maybe that's what's wrong with much of the modern church today. We're asking people, who believes in Jesus? Well, who follows Jesus is actually probably a better question. Lots of people believed in him. In the New Testament, we see people believing in Jesus, but not many followed him. But today, we're not talking about others.
we're talking about me. Mike must follow Jesus. You must follow Jesus. Stop looking at the people around you and look at what God has in front of you. He just might call you to do something incredible, to look after orphans in Sri Lanka, to go and minister to some of the hardest and most difficult to reach people in the world in Afghanistan. He may call you to start up a... It could be so big, so scary, and you could just lose it all because... What about John? What about John? Now, church history records that towards the end of his life, Peter was going up to Rome to minister to the church at Rome. And as he got towards the outskirts of Rome, he was told by the disciples, some of the believers from the church in Rome, that it was too dangerous. If he comes to Rome, he will surely be captured and he will surely die a cruel and horrible death. And so Peter turns around, following the advice of his associates not to go to Rome. And as he's walking away, apparently the church history says that he has a man meet him that is in the appearance of Jesus Christ himself, that there was a theophany. And he has this conversation, and in the Latin it was Quo Vadis. You might have seen the movie, quite an old movie now. But literally in the Latin it means, Peter, where are you going? And he says, well, I'm leaving Rome because it's dangerous down there. And Jesus says, well, see you later. I have to go to Rome. Where are you going? And so church history records that Peter then, of course, understands what the Lord's calling him to do. Because Jesus said to him all those years ago, when you're old, when you get to the end, you're going to be led. Someone's going to take you by the hands and take you where you don't want to go. And Peter turned and went back to Jerusalem, back to Rome, and he died. And it is reported that as they were about to kill him, the Roman soldiers thought it'd be nice to mock him by putting him on a cross like Jesus and to crucify him, which is just the most, it's death by torture. It's just a horrendous thing. And Peter says at that time, says, please, please don't hang me on a cross. I am not worthy to die in the same way that Jesus died. And they says, okay, fair enough. So they crucified him, but just upside down. But as they did that, apparently he was so graced in that moment. I can't understand that. But God gave him a grace in that time that the joy on his face, and he was singing hymns to God and worshiping, that a number of the soldiers involved in the crucifixion actually came to faith and believed in Jesus at that time. Follow me. Follow me. So next slide, thank you. The truth is you cannot call him master if you disobey him. You can't call him light and not see better. You cannot call him life and ignore him. You cannot call him guide and not follow him. You cannot know him and not love him. You cannot call him grace and yet fear him. You cannot call him Lord. You cannot call him Jesus. You cannot call him leader and not follow him. So, here's this wonderful opportunity for us to open up our hearts today, to ask that question, to accept the invitation of Jesus to that intimate zone where he looks to us and he asks us that question in the midst of our failures. Peter's not perfect here. He's just done the wrong thing and he's moved away from his destiny. There's no condemnation. There is an appeal of Peter, do you love me? A young boy of 7 years fell into a lion's den at a suburban zoo. No one quite knows how it happened. It was a moment of inattention. It seems that the boy found a way to climb over the barrier and fall into the cage. The moment is loaded with potential tragedy. The boy is bruised and he starts to cry. The father jumps the fence and he starts to reach down from a holding rail. The boy only need climb up to the ledge and take his father's hand and he can be saved. The lion sees the boy and lets out a roar. The boy turns to look and sees the lion, and others in the pride rise to their feet, and the boy is now frightened. And the father yells to the little boy, "Come here. Put your eyes on me. Look at me. Come to me." The boy does not respond. He's fixated on the lions. He's frightened, he's concerned. So the father yells out even stronger, "Look at me. Just look at me. Look at me." And the boy slowly turns, puts his eyes on the father, and with that comes confidence. There's the way out. There's the escape. Reaches to the father's hand, and he is saved by that gaze. Follow me. I'm going to show you a little video now, which I did this back in, I did the first mix of this in 1980. So I'm using a VCR to record onto a disc on a 386 DX computer. So I'm telling you, the resolution's terrible. But I think it was just speaking to the theme of what I'm trying to introduce today, the importance of following Jesus. Just not going to church, just not doing that other stuff, but saying yes to that larger call. I hear noises. No? Church is full, Stuart. I recognize that. I was in Beijing Airport, and every announcement over the speakers had the critical stop error from Windows. It just was rather disconcerting. We have sound. Now we've got screen. Thank you.
Dying for me.
It's a little bit old, but I like it. We are living in amazing times. COVID-19. They're talking about the new normal. It's never going to be quite the same again. And I think the church needs to understand it's never going to be the same again. And we need to find our new normal. So I want to protect the source, but because we might be going public, but the Australian Security Commission just got a report. Our best intelligence has been given to the Australian government, saying that over the next 10 years, the world's going to be more dangerous, going to be more disorder, greater levels of poverty than we've seen. It's going to be hard times. That $1 in $3 Australian dollars goes to China. It's going to be a problem. And what's the church going to do? Shrink in fear? We'll just get into our jobs and, you know, try and pay off the mortgage and get the boat and the jacuzzi and the ski jets. What's the church going to do? Or are we going to be open to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I am actually prepared to follow you wherever you lead. Not where the pastor might tell you to go. Not where your wife might tell you where to go. Not where Siri will tell you to go. But you'll follow Jesus wherever he tells you to go. And it may not be to something which we would choose, but could be powerful and purposeful in God's plan. I've been a Bible student for most of my life. I have 3 in degrees and a couple of diplomas and a few certificates. I could paper a wall. And I had the book of Revelations figured out when I first got saved. And since then, I've found it much harder to embrace it. So just as personal devotion, I thought, Mike, I now want you to master the book of Revelations. And, you know, use your Greek skills and your Hebrew knowledge and your intertestamental knowledge to look at it with fresh eyes. I'm not going to bore you for the next 10 hours. I'm done. But what I want to do is just say, if you want to look at Revelations, there's at least a couple of central points. And one of those key points, in fact, Rob Dalrymple's book says it's the central verse in the book of Revelations. Not central in terms of form, but where it's the key thing. It's the book of, it's chapter 14. And so now the Lamb, remember the Lamb in Revelations? With the last time we heard about the Lamb, this was a Lamb that looked like it had been slain, and yet it was worthy to open up the seals, to unlock God's plan of redemption upon the earth, that everybody in heaven would cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," and give glory and honor and power to the Lamb that was slain. And then, a few chapters later, chapter 14, we now find that the Lamb has come to Mount Zion. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that the Messiah shall return to Mount Zion. Also speaking of the church. And that within that environment, there are 144,000 that have kept their purity, that have learned to sing a new song, that only they can sing the song of the redeemed. Do you see, you can sing that song with me, can't you? You can sing that song, "Amazing Grace, once I was lost, I was wretched and now I see," you know, God's amazing grace. Only those who are lost have found Jesus can sing that song. And they sang the song of the redeemed. And then there's this little byline, probably the central message of the book of Revelations is, and they followed the Lamb wherever he went. Wow. Because there are going to be some good times, and there are going to be some hard times. But what we need to do is to stand before the Lord and let him speak to us as he did to Peter 2,000 years ago. In all of our failure and our frustrations of wanting to fish and that sense that we can't do it, not knowing that there's a great destiny if we just do what he asks us to do. To hear him say, "Do you love me, Mike?" "Well, Lord, you know I do. I do. Mike, do you love me?" "Yeah, Lord, I do." "Yeah, Mike, do you really love me?" "Yeah, I do." "Then follow me and forget about everybody else." Can you do that? Let's stand, shall we? Time has just ticked by. I rebuke that clock in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, Lord, we do humble ourselves under your mighty hand, understanding, Lord, that it's you who exalt us in due course. And Lord, what we have presented today can't be the work of the flesh, Lord. It has to be a spiritual transaction between these dear people and you, their heavenly God, their Father, their Abba, their Saviour, their Redeemer. And Lord, I pray that you would speak so deeply into our hearts that our response will be, "Yes, Jesus. Quo vadis. Wherever you go, Lord, I will follow." Lord, we choose to put our feet, Lord, in your footsteps, Lord, knowing that you, Lord, have a good plan. And Lord, we do say we love you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, team. Pastor Stuart.
What a powerful message. It's a very personal message. You know, for each individual of us here. I don't know whether you're on the crossroad. The word to you is follow me. And I said, hearing this message, 45 years I have followed Jesus. No, I'm 50 years I have followed Jesus. I would hope I was younger. But yet, I still come to the crossroad every time, where I struggle with God. Should I not? Can I do this? And the same two words, follow me. I think we have a lot of options out there. We have a lot of choices. But the word to Jesus, from Jesus to each one of us, is very personal, very direct. Follow me. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize your presence in this place. Even as your word is ministered, God, we know that you are speaking to every heart that is here, challenging us afresh to follow you alone. I pray, Father, no matter what struggle we have in following you, that today at this moment, we will trust you and obey you. I pray, Father, when we come to that follow me moment, we will say, yes, Lord, and just in faith and obedience follow you where you lead us, so that, Lord, our life may express the glory of God. I ask this in Jesus' name.